Do you know what to do or what they did in the Roman times when they were going to battle with their shield? Did you know there were arrows that were shot that were fiery arrows that penetrated this shield of leather and wood and it could burn it? I'm going to be sharing with you another teaching, part two, on anointing the shield for the time of battle. Now, I want you to stay tuned at the end of the program. It's very important because there's something really special that we're going to make available to every viewer. Watch this right now. Now, what we previously talked about was where Paul wrote and said to take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the fiery darts of Satan. And we talked a little bit about the types of shields, anointing the shield and protecting the shield. Now we talk about the types of arrows that Satan uses. So I'm going to talk about the what we call Satan's burning darts. And the Apostle Paul would have called them the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, in my walk with God for all these many years, I have discovered that there's two primary things that you have to deal with on a consistent basis. One is the snares of the enemy, and the other are the fiery darts or the darts of the enemy. All right? And let me say this. This is very important that you hear this. Snares are set in seasons. Fiery darts are daily. I'm going to let that sink in for just a moment. Snares are set in seasons. You are not always going to encounter a snare every day, every week, every month, or every year. But somewhere there will be a snare of the enemy set up. But then also, darts, the fiery darts, are set on a daily basis. This is something you've got to deal with on a consistent basis. So I have something that I call discern the burn. Because sometimes when people are going through things and dealing with things, they're blaming something on God when it's actually the devil. They're blaming something on the devil when it may actually be God working something out of them. They start blaming people when it was their own fault. So let's look at the discern the burn, the type of fire. There is the fire of God. There's fire of Satan. There is the fire of wrong decisions. And then there's the fire of persecution. And the fire of God, the purpose of it is to refine you and purify you. And this is found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, where God brings a refining fire. But we also then have what's called the fire of Satan. The fire of Satan is 1 Peter chapter 1, 7, where it talks about the trial of our faith, the fiery trials of our faith. And so the test of our faith is the fire of Satan when it's testing our faith. So we come into very severe trials sometimes that we call fiery trials. Then there's the fire of wrong decisions, Luke 22 and 31. You know, Peter, for example, cut a man's ear off. And if it had not been for Jesus curing this man or healing him, performing a creative miracle by placing the ear back on the man's head, Simon Peter could have been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought to trial. And listen, he would have been crucified along with Jesus because he cut the servant of a high priest's ear off. But Jesus destroyed the evidence when he put the ear back on. Isn't that amazing? No evidence against Peter. But anyway, wrong decisions can hinder your faith and walk with God. So there are trials that come because of wrong decisions that we make. Then there's the fire of persecution. Why does persecution come? The purpose of Satan sending a severe persecution where you work in a job, everybody else is a heathen, nobody is a Christian, you're being made fun of, they don't care about harassing you because they wouldn't mind if you left work or you got fired. The reason you deal with that is Satan wants you to get offended toward the Lord, Matthew 13 and 21, and when you get offended toward the Lord, then it takes the word of God. You're offended for the word's sake and you only endure for a season. So we have to discern the burn. We have to know, is God refining us with a trial? Is Satan trying to test my faith, make me to quit and give up on God? Have I made a decision that's brought this terrible trial on my life? Or am I in a fire of persecution that where the Lord is saying, you're going to have to stand, and Satan is saying, you're going to have to give up? And you hear the two voices, one on one side and one on the other, trying to get you to make one decision one way or a decision another way. These are the things that believers have to deal with in their life and the types of fire that we deal with. Now, the purpose, let's go back to Paul's writing about the fiery dart of the wicked one. The purpose of the fire is to do one thing. Satan's arrows are to ignite your shield of faith and try to burn it up, consume it, or damage your faith in some way. A burning arrow would stick in a shield. The burning arrow would then begin to burn the shield slowly, but because it was wood and leather, if it continued to burn, it could over time burn the entire shield, where the entire thing is completely useless. The burning arrow, if it did not totally burn the shield, if you could somehow, depend, you wouldn't want to do this if it had the burning substance in it because your hand would catch on fire, but if it was a tar arrow and you had the time to break it and move on, that's one thing. But the bottom line is the arrows became distractions in the time of battle, because here you are getting ready to fight, you're ready, you're standing, and all of a sudden, bam, here comes an arrow, the shield is beginning to burn. Now your focus is not on the problem, it's not on the enemy, it's on the fact, but I just don't have the faith. My faith is failing. I just don't know if God is going to do this. I don't just, you know, I prayed all my life and I don't understand, why did the Lord let this happen to me? Dear Lord, me and my wife have been married for 40 years. Why does God take her? Well, the grandbabies are coming. I could tell you story after story of good people who have lost children, who have lost grandchildren. One of my very dear friends, the government admitted to putting a chemical in barrels and it leaked in water supplies, and his daughter, 30 years of age, left several children. She died of cancer. His wife died of cancer. He has even suffered right now. They even believe he's been poisoned, purposely poisoned, to shut him up. And he's been in the bed 3 months trying to recoup. And the doctor even said, someone put enough arsenic in you to kill all kinds of people. Where did it come from? And so we this is real warfare. This is the real kind of warfare. Real warfare is not somebody calling you a holy roller or making you offended. Real warfare is not the fact that your wife called you stupid and won't cook your dinner tonight. Maybe you were stupid. That's why you deserve not getting dinner tonight. Real warfare is not the fact that you're sleeping in one room and she's sleeping in the other because you had a fight. And real warfare is not the fact that your daughter just went out with a guy that you didn't like. That may turn to warfare, but that's not at the moment real warfare. Real warfare is dealing with the fact, for example, of fiery trials, fiery temptations, a mind that is out of control, a mind that's foggy, that cannot focus and think, battles with addictions, battles with drugs, battles with the list could go on and on and on. But without your faith, without your shield of faith, here's a strategy point. Without your shield, which is faith, victory is impossible. Hebrews chapter 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Strategy point number two, if you put away your faith, you will eventually become shipwrecked. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul talks about people who, for whatever reason, it could have been for persecution and they gave up. It could have been for the fact that they just fell into unbelief for some reason. They had a conflict in the church or they went back into sin. Paul said, there are people who have left the faith who have made a shipwreck of their life. Paul went as far as to say it this way. It would have been better, and I say Paul, the Bible says it this way, that it would have been better for a person never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and willfully chosen to turn away from it. That type of person is called by the word apostate. Apostate from the word apostasy, to a default or a revolt or a defection from the truth. So this is how a fiery dart affects a believer. And I want you to pay careful attention because this is something that you need to hear. And that is this. Ready? The fiery dart of the enemy. I have made a note here. This fiery dart that Satan sends are the arrows that cause a person's thought life to burn uncontrollably. uncontrollably, where they have no self-control over their thought life, over their imagination, or what they are thinking. An example is this. An example would be the lust of the flesh. If a person is battling the lust of the flesh, let's say toward the opposite sex, then that becomes a fiery dart that burns in the person's mind continually. Now, Paul wrote about this to unmarried people in the church. And I'm going to give you a verse that I heard growing up, and I'm going to tell you how it was taught. And the verse was correct, but it was taught incorrectly. The verse is in 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, and it's a phrase that says, "It is better to marry than to burn." When we grew up, we were taught if you have any form of a lust that's coming, it's better for you to marry than to go to hell. That is not what that verse is talking about there. It is not talking about it's better to marry than to go to hell, because some people married because they were burning and are now living in hell. No, they decided to get married because they couldn't control themselves. And let's just be blunt. They wanted to have relations. And now that they have the relations, they never got along with each other. They don't even hardly know. They don't even like each other now. And so I did an album one time. This is funny. Called Marriage Made in Heaven, Going Through Hell. And it was a great teaching. I don't even know where it is. Don't ask for it because it's not available, okay? It's one of the old, old, old ones. I had a man one time. The phones were busy. I said, tell Scott to get the phone. Scott had never answered an order in his life. And so when we got the order was for the album, Marriage Made in Heaven, Go to Hell. And he had written that down. That's not what the person ordered. He wrote it down that way. And we could not figure out what is this album that Scott has talked about. And we finally figured out it was this particular album on marriage. But people read this verse and they say, well, since I'm having problems, let us go ahead and get married. But they're not really in love. They're in lust with each other. They don't even know each other well. They don't even know what kind of toothpaste is she going to use. What's her favorite color? That is not what the verse means. Here's what the verse means. Ready? It is better to marry than to burn. And when you research this verse, it's saying it is better for you to marry than to have a burning desire for the person, because if you don't marry, you're going to eventually sin. Now, let me get an amen from those of you out there that aren't afraid to say amen. So he's talking about they're not burning in hell. He's talking about burning in passion. And so this is something interesting, because an arrow of the enemy that burns can be a passion burning, or it can be a burning in the person's mind where the thoughts have taken on emotions. How many know what I'm saying there? Which brings me to number two. It is a burning dart when the thought takes on an emotion or a feeling. For example, David comes into Saul's life. He loved him. You can read the story. Saul at first was fascinated by David. He's going to marry in the king's family. He's going to make David the armor bearer. Jonathan's crazy about it. He's got a brand new friend in the palace. And what happens? Saul hears a song. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And Saul looks and says, I'm the king. I'm older than this kid. All he did was kill a giant. I'm the king. They should have that in reverse. David has killed his thousands, Saul his 10,000. And he let a song irritate him. Then it went from an irritation to an obsession. It went to an obsession to where he became so controlling, so fearful in his mind that David was going to overpower him, that he had a spirit of jealousy. And that spirit of jealousy, so here's my point. He let a thought, hey, they don't like me the way they do David. He let a thought, hey, I'm the king. Who does he think? He let a thought get out of control. Once he let the thought get out of control, it started burning in his mind. He couldn't get it out of his mind. So what did he do? He became so jealous of David that he made attempt after attempt after attempt to kill him. The spirit of jealousy moved into a spirit of assassination and murder. Now, this is a prime example of a fiery dart that has hit somebody's shield. And instead of them quenching the dart, they have allowed the fire to burn the faith and to burn the shield of faith out of them. And do not forget, Saul opened a door to a tormenting spirit. The Bible says an evil spirit troubled him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, chapter 18, verse 10, chapter 19, verse 9. And this spirit tortured this man who was previously anointed and had been a great man of God in his time and days gone by. Now, the third thing I want to say is this. various mental attacks will take on feelings and emotion. When I talked about mental attacks and fiery darts, everybody here, if you know the Bible, always brings up one thing, lust of the flesh, the burning of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, burning for something, okay? That's what we think. There's more to it than that. Let me show you other mental attacks that people deal with. Anger, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, a uncontrollable temper or anger. That can become a fiery dart, and people become angry because they have become emotional about an issue. If emotions were not involved, there'd be no anger, but because they become emotional about the issue, anger becomes expressed. There is a mental attack of oppression, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, where a person comes under a heaviness, then they come under a weight, then they come under oppression, then it becomes depression, and at times if a person loses their faith, it can even become demonic control, limited demonic control that's in their mind. Then 1 John chapter 3, and by the way, that references Acts 10:38 about the oppression. Then there is the mental attack of condemnation. Look, we don't think about this, but the Bible has a lot to say, 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, about condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation is a feeling of guilt, a feeling of unworthiness that a person has because of something that they have done. So pay careful attention to this. It took me a while growing up in the church to actually come to a real understanding of this, that there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. We used to run the two together in the early full gospel churches, because what we tried to do is we tried to preach people under conviction, and by preaching them under conviction, we preach them under condemnation. You don't look right, so you can't be close to God. You cut your hair, you can't be close to God. The women, if they had makeup on, they weren't close to God. So suddenly they're feeling condemned, not by the Holy Spirit, or not, let me say it, convicted, but not by the Holy Spirit, by something man is saying. Then they start walking in condemnation and unworthiness. Now this led to something. I'm going to say this. I've never talked about this much, but this, we're talking about a warfare strategy. This led to something in the early days of the full gospel movement that I saw, and the Baptist folks used to totally laugh at us, and I totally agree, because I started laughing at us because the Pentecostal movement would have people that they would consider would backslide. But see, backsliding was so easy in the Pentecostal church, because if you thought a bad word, well, I guess I'm backslid. If you saw a woman and thought a bad thought, oh, I might as well give up, I'm backslid. And I could see an angel growing up when I was a kid with a big eraser, and he erases your name. The next day he adds it in, he erases your name. And I just figured there was erasers in heaven and the angels are going through them like crazy, taking names out. And I never could figure it out. I was very rational as a kid. I think you all can understand that I have a very rational way of thinking. And as a kid, when I would hear them talk about all you backsliders tonight, come to the Lord. Well, here would come Billy, who got saved. This is the ninth time he got saved. You know, he's come to the altar nine times to repent. And so my point was, I got worried about the mansions in heaven, that Jesus was building some of these folks' mansions and they're backsliding right in the middle of the building program. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Let's get somebody else saved that they can take Billy's mansion. You know, let no man take your crown. Maybe they can take your mansion. And really, let me say this, growing up at 18 years of age, now my dad didn't preach that way. My dad was a solid Bible preacher. And he said, I ain't got time for this traditional nonsense. That's why he never was able to work his way up in the system, because he wasn't in the system. He was in it, but not of it. I'll go ahead and preach this anyway. So I can remember the greatest revelation that I received as a young man was this. I found a book by Kenneth Hagin called The Covenant, little old book, just a 32-page book, and I read it and realized, wait a minute, I'm not just a sinner who is saved, who's waiting to die and go to heaven one day to get out of my troubles. I have a covenant with God. I have a relationship with God. What He has is mine. Everything I have belongs to Him. It changed my whole thinking. And I read something in that book that changed my life. Everybody ready? Get ready. I'm going to blow your mind. Here's what I found out. Jesus really loved me. I mean, it's like I got relieved. I got this relief realizing he's not with a baseball bat beating me up every time I think or thought I shouldn't think. Every time I say something I shouldn't say, he's not wanting to kick me out of the kingdom. And so the point that I want to make, and I'm not getting into hyper grace here, but I am telling you this, that there is a difference between conviction. The Holy Spirit, to convict is like to arrest somebody. When you do something you know you shouldn't do, there will always be followed a feeling of conviction, and you need to thank God for that, because the Bible said if he doesn't convict you, you're illegitimate. You're not even in the family. Wow. So, and I'm paraphrasing here. So, conviction is the Holy Spirit pricking your heart, prodding you, saying, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have acted that way. And Pam knows me better than anybody else in this room. And she knows that my biggest weakness I have fought for years is I have a temper that comes out of the mountains of West Virginia from some DNA strand that got inside of me. And I used to be able to go off that quick. I could go off that quick on anybody, any place, at any time. And I said the other day, baby, how am I doing? And she said, you are so much more laid back and so much more calm than you used to be. She says, honestly, you have really changed from that, from what you used to be. I mean, one time my staff got me mad and I went into 30 people and threatened to fire all of them at one time. I didn't care who replaced him. I just said, you do it again, I'm firing every one of you. And that's when Pam walked in and said, you will never do another staff meeting. I'll take it from here. She's been doing it for 7 years. I don't go to staff meetings. You know why? Because I know that that's not an area where I feel comfortable with. Now, so the Holy Spirit convicts me. And everybody on my staff knows if Perry has a bad day, give him about an hour, he's going to come in like a puppy dog crying, a whip with his tail between his legs. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And I'll come in and tell them all I'm sorry and mean it from my heart. Conviction. Condemnation, however, is the feeling of guilt that comes after you've been saved and after you've been forgiven of your sin. So the enemy, and we're talking here about emotions, we're talking about how fiery darts become a fiery dart, is when you don't know your position in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you don't know who you are, when you don't know what the Word says about you, when you don't know how to look at the enemy and say, Satan, that's the old man you're talking about there. You're talking, I'm a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You don't have the right, devil, to bring up anything I've ever done that's under the blood of Jesus. See, when you know that, that's how you quench the dart of condemnation, because you start quoting and saying, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost, by the way, right now. You start quoting and you start saying what the Word has to say about your particular situation. Now, there's mental attacks, for example, of fear. That's a fifth type of a mental dart. Fear hath torment. 1 John chapter 4:18 talks about the spirit of fear. You know, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but if you have extreme fear, fear has torment. How do you get rid of that dart? It's very simple. Here's what the Bible said. Perfect love casts out fear. Ladies and gentlemen, have you noticed, have you observed that the battles are intensifying? The mental battles, spiritual battles, physical infirmities. I've never seen a time when so many good Christian people are experiencing strange sicknesses and attacks of the enemy. Some time back, we did something very unique. It took me 1 year to study this subject, and I decided to take the 80 pages of notes or so that I had and take a platform at the Omega Center International and take the armor of God and so many other things and illustrate to you what Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians. I want to make available to you today this 7-disc. These are 7 DVDs, and it's a series called Ephesians in Depth, The Warrior's Strategy. On disc 1, we're going to talk about Christianity versus the Roman Empire. Disc 2, walking and warring as a Christian. Disc 3, oh, this one is deep, wrestling with the satanic spirits that Paul alluded to in the book of Ephesians. Disc 4, the armor of the Christian warrior, and it's all illustrated. Disc 5, when the word becomes a sword for battle. There's 3 parts to that. You only saw 2 on Manifest. Disc 6, caring for and anointing the shield in the time of battle, and feet that can stand and not slip in the conflict. Again, all illustrated. And disc 7, 4-part series, The Christian's Battle Strategy in the Time of the End. Now, these 23 different lessons, 30-minute segments each, almost 12 hours of teaching. How do you get it? You go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or write and send in a check at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. We're going to do a very special offer for $75 or more. Your donation is $75 or more. Request it. The offer number is on the screen right now. And ask for this series, all DVD, all illustrated messages. Once again, you can go through the three methods to order, but I'm going to ask you to do it today. And it is for a donation of $75 or more. Now, that's amazing because these are seven DVDs. And again, it's 30-minute segments with 23 different lessons. It would actually be great for a home Bible study, for a church group, or personally for you to sit at home and get this word in you to help you defeat the enemy and overcome these end-time battles that Satan is sending into your life. We're looking to hear from you, and to keep Manifest on the air, it's important that you respond to these offers. Keep watching. God bless you. As you have seen the excerpt, this is only a very small excerpt. Now imagine the past three Manifest programs, you've seen an excerpt, and yet there are 23 lessons. There's 20 more lessons that you haven't seen. So you will help keep the program on the air when you support the resources. So here's the DVD album. The set is fantastic. You've seen pictures of it in the advertisement there. So I hope you take the time to order this. Now, I want to share something with you. While I'm talking, I want to ask our gentleman, the edit, to put where I'm going to be on the screen below me in the lower third, I think they call it, while I share with people something that's very important. You know, we have an election coming up in November. And every year in the month of October, for many years, since about 1987, I've hosted what is called the main event. This year, we're doing the main event, but we're changing the name of it. So when you hear me talk about this, it is still what we've had in the past. It is at Omega Center International. It starts on Tuesday night and goes through Saturday morning with Pam's Fall Festival on Saturday. But I'm doing something different. We're having a major Awaken America conference during the main event. I've already talked to Mario Morello, Lance Wallnau, Jensen Franklin. I may talk to another individual to join me, and they've agreed to join me for this special week in the month of October. We also are going to have Under the Tent. Usually the weather's really nice that time of year. We get a little bit of rain sometimes, but not often. We're going to honor the veterans of the United States military, all the branches of the U.S. military. If you're a veteran, I need you there on Saturday at the Awaken America Conference. Now, I'm sharing that with you early because this is in the 1st of October, but I want you to mark your calendar and mark the date. This will be the most different one we've ever done. Linda Cooley is still coming with the praise and worship. We've got Southbound Tuesday night, the opening night. It's going to be great, but it's going to be focused on how do we awaken this nation that is spiritually asleep. So I want you to keep that in mind, and we won't open registration probably till about June maybe or something like that, or July, but keep it in mind because you have to register to attend. There's no fee to attend, but we do want people to register so we'll have proper seating. Just a quick word to let you know, coming to Evangel World Prayer Center, Louisville, Kentucky, July 18th to the 21st, we're coming to Charleston, Arkansas. On August the 4th, we're coming to Family Faith Church, August the 16th and 18th in Willis. We're coming to the Huntsville campus on August the 18th, Christ Temple, the 23rd, 24th, the 25th of August. So perrystone.org, if you'll go there and go to itinerary, it'll tell you where we're going to be coming to. And we're always adding new places, sometimes a Sunday, sometimes a Wednesday, sometimes several services. So we want to you to join us if you possibly can. The meetings are fantastic and God is moving. God bless you.